maybe that was, I was interested in it. It was interesting to me. I was like, oh, it went full. So anyways, so I have a few things I want to share. Sometimes when I'm the Lord's put some stuff on my heart in a message per se, I get to points when I'm preparing and the Lord will just drop in my heart, that point is for someone. And I don't always know who it is, but I know that I know that I know that I know this is specifically for someone, or that's specifically for someone. And I have a couple of those this morning. And so if you could just bear with me for a few minutes as I build some foundation. I'm still looking in the book of Romans. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's verse 5 through 6. And just as a recap, if you remember last week, I like messages that stick with me throughout, like not just the week, but forever. And last week, Scott shared something that I've heard and known, but it just became, even this week, it became very real to me. I've practiced it. Lord, let me see through your eyes. Every place I go, everyone I encounter, everyone I come into contact with. And you'll be surprised how the Lord answers that. And sometimes there'll be an issue in a situation, and you'll be out in public and say, Lord, this person's rubbing me the wrong way. Lord, give me your eyes for that person. Give me your heart. And sometimes you'll be amazed at what the Lord shares with you. And just to soften your heart, and He gives you a prayer point. And so Scott did that for healing, and I think that's excellent as well. However we're praying for someone, each situation, each person is different. It requires the heart of God in a matter. Amen? And so I've looked at Romans 1, and by the grace of God, I'll get through this as best I can. But it's verse 5 through 6. And I start off talking about how Paul introduced himself. His credential was that he was a bondservant. It means a doulos, a slave. And before he was anything else, he was a bondslave. And we look back and think it was Leviticus, where in Jewish and Hebrews, if a slave was set to go free in the seventh year, but if he loved his master, they could pin a nail and all through his door, says, I'm going to serve my master forever. And I put my ear, and I say, sometimes I'll do that, Lord, I put my ear, I belong to you forever. And so Paul, his first qualification, his first credential for ministry was that he was a bond, a slave of the Lord, a doulos of the Lord. And we also talked about Jesus, the son of David, and how Jesus is king. And this week, it's verse 5 through 6, and it says this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. There's a translation. It's the, you know, there's a lot of different translations of the Bible. And actually, the oldest, most accurate, they say, is the Berean translation. And there's a translation. It's the Passion Translation. It's not like the Message. It's not a paraphrase. It's called the Passion Translation. I don't read it primarily, but I like to use it some and just read it. And I loved it. And I was actually at my in-law's house last week, and my father-in-law had it in his office, and I was just reading it, and it struck me so much. And it reads like this. He says, through him, a joy-producing grace cascaded into us, empowering us with the gift of apostleship, so that we can win people from every nation into a faithful commitment to Jesus, to bring honor to his name. Among whom you also are chosen ones, have received the call to belong to Jesus, the Anointed One. I'm going to briefly talk about grace, and I'm going to briefly talk about it in the context of what Paul is writing about here. And I have some, as I said, some specific points that the Lord highlighted me that I feel like I believe strongly are for someone in here. And so I've mentioned grace before. My favorite definition of grace in the Bible is in Titus. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. I always say grace is a teacher. And some of the old timers would say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I have another one I'm going to give in a minute, but I say amen to that. Grace is something, an example I've given here before. To me, it's the best example I have. But if someone does something to me, and I need to take them to court, judgment is they get their just due. And so as a sinner, you know, my just due should be separation from God. That's judgment. Oftentimes we do that to other people, right? You've done me wrong, I'm judging you, and I'm kicking you out forever. Okay? We've mentioned that some before. Mercy is saying, you know what? You've done wrong, but I'm going to withhold penalty for you. God's also merciful, amen? So he gives us mercy. Grace is even more. Grace gives. There's some other verses as well. And grace says this. You know what? You've stolen this from me. I'm not going to give judgment. I'm not going to give your just due. I'm going to be merciful. But I'm also going to give. There's a movie. What's the movie? Les Mis? And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's a wonderful... Sometimes movies, I think this movie to me is one of the most Christian-themed movies on grace I've ever seen. But there's a... Yeah, my wife read the whole book. I wanted nothing to do with that. I watched the movie. It's a huge book. But in the story, there's a criminal. If you haven't seen it, Jean Valjean. And he goes to this priest's home. He just got out of jail. He stole all his jewelry. And I guess back in France in those days, in the silverware, they were very, very, very strict. And so they came and took him away, and they brought him back to the man's home, and they said, this is a criminal. He's always been a criminal. He's still a criminal. He stole your silverware. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the priest said, oh, no, I gave that to him. In fact, I have more to give to you.
Yes.
And he started giving him more and more and more and more and more.
Yeah.
And it broke his heart. And throughout the rest of the movie, it altered him in such a way. And that's what grace does for us. Judgment says he goes to jail. Mercy says, you know, you should, but we're going to let you go free. You just got out of jail. Grace says you stole it, but you know what? Here, I'm giving this to you. And in the movie I saw, the priest, I love it, he said, from this day you belong to God.
Yes.
And there's just something that grace does to us. If I understand the riches of grace and just simple salvation, Lord, you've withheld everything from me, but you've given me way, way more than I deserve. Amen?
Yes.
And so grace is for that. Another great passage, you can just write this down if you want. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 25. Let me just read it to you real quick. It says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Amen? So grace is a beautiful subject, but Paul connects it with apostleship in here. And so while grace is used for salvation, it's also used for ministry and ministry gifts and your callings. He connects it in that way. Let me say this. Grace, I've heard someone share this before. He said, you know, and I think I disagree with them. I don't think grace is just the liberty to say, you know what? Actually, I 100% don't agree with this. Grace is not the liberty to just do whatever I want. Okay? God's gracious, but it's not just a liberty to do. But grace should spur us to good works. One of the best verses, Ephesians 2, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." But if you read that next verse, it says, "We are in workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we walk in them." So grace isn't just something that I necessarily... Yes, I do receive it, but grace also propels me. Read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We often just stop at the first verse. Read the next one. Grace is something that also can propel us towards good works. In other words, so if I should have something in me that says, you know what, I've received a grace, and I have to give the grace. Amen?
Amen.
And so Paul says here, just be patient as I build up to this. "Through whom we've received grace and apostleship," or I like the Passion Translation, "grace for apostleship." Are all apostles, says in there? No. But I believe every one of us can have an apostolic ministry. An apostolic ministry simply means a sent one. "As the Father sent me, so I send you," Jesus said, right? They're all of a sent. Amen. So some way, how should they preach unless they are sent? So all of us are sent. And in I've shared this here before as well. It bears repeating. In the time of the Romans, an apostle was someone, apostello. They would use that term if I would go in and invade a territory. So Jim and Sharon are driving through Wilson, and they were this morning. So if I come and bring my southern culture to New England, what do? I come in, and so I make my neighborhood, I make everywhere I am look like it does back home. And that's what the Romans would do. And so we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Amen? Amen. And so it means I represent, I'm an ambassador of a different kingdom. And I go representing. If I'm an ambassador to another country, I represent that country and the other country I'm in. So I represent a different kingdom, a different lifestyle. The kingdom of God, it's a vastly different lifestyle than what I'm growing up thinking is necessarily right. Amen? I'm going to talk to them about humility in a minute, but that's a dirty word amongst a lot of people if you don't know the Lord. It's a completely different way of living. And so that's apostolic. All of us are called to that ministry. We often think, well, it's just in a church or whatever. No, it's everywhere I am. There's an apostolic ministry. And there's a grace that comes with that. It says in Romans 12:6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Everyone's received a certain grace for ministry. Amen? A certain calling, that word that actually means charis. It's a grace gift. Okay? It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. There's an amplified version refers a lot of times to grace gifts as endowments. Let me get to this point, and I've got some points that I feel like I'm going to share, so just bear with me. What is an endowment? If I give an endowment, it's a. Oftentimes, it's in college. If I'm a multi-billionaire and I want to continue, if I have some calls in my heart, I give an endowment and I place money because I know that that money is going to go towards that endowment. It's going to continue towards the propitiation of what I'm doing. Amen. For the propagation of what I'm doing. There's an amplified translation that says this in 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says, according to the grace, the special endowment for my task, God has bestowed upon me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I have laid the foundation. In the Old Testament, when they were building the two, Bezalel and Oholiab, were building the tabernacle, and it says that God specially equipped them and endowed them with certain giftings to fulfill the certain callings that God had given them. It's an endowment, it's a specific grace that God's given them. Remember Solomon. When he was younger, he said, "Oh, and now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made me a servant king instead of my father, my David, my father. But I am a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern good and bad, and that I may be able to judge this people." And the Lord answers him and says, "Because thou hast asked for this thing, for your understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your works, and I have given you a wise and understanding heart." Let me make this quick point. If you're in a situation or a place, let me say, Solomon here was given a great task. Could you imagine being king over anything, over a nation? And he comes in humility and says, "I can't do this. Lord, I can't do this unless you endow me, unless you equip me, unless you do something in my heart." And the Lord gives it to him. There's a flip to this, but there's something in us, all of us, sometimes the Lord will call us and put us in something, and this is a good thing, where I can't possibly do it myself, because it teaches me dependence upon him. And so when I'm finding myself in a place, "Lord, I can't do this. This is not, this is bigger than what I think I have gifts for, I have callings for." Sometimes that's the best place to be. Amen? Because God's able to work within you and do something in a powerful way. In the New Testament, it also, there's New Testament endowments. It says this in 1 Peter, "As each of you has received a gift, a particular special talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as benefits of the good trustees of God's many-sided grace." Okay? Paul and Peter have an endowment of grace, a supernatural endowment of grace. Let me say this. Grace is a teacher. I am what I am. It says this, and bear with me, in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers. Paul was writing about ministry. He was writing about his calling, and he did say, I'm not equipped to do it, but he says, my sufficiency is from God. And there is a place sometimes, there's 2 points, and here's something I want to say. Sometimes I can be in a place where God calls me to something, or he calls me somewhere, and I get the disease called the quits. Has anyone ever had the quits before? I've had the quits. When I was in Bible school, I'd been in Bible school for 2 months, and I had the quits. I called home. I said, yeah, this isn't right. I emailed my pastor. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do that. But I remember talking to my brother one day. He was like, man, you've been there 2 months. Just relax and give it a chance. And there's sometimes in our life where I say, you know what? God, you've called me somewhere. You've called me to do something. You've called me in a place, and I don't feel equipped to do it. Sometimes there's a place to just relax, go to God and hear from Him. Sometimes it's just a change of perspective. Like my brother just giving me some very firm, direct advice. Just a change of perspective. And sometimes the Lord does that. But sometimes there's other situations where we take on things we're not supposed to take on. And we carry things we're not supposed to carry. And there's graces that God's given us, and there's some that we try to do without being graced for it. It's a flip coin. I remember another situation in my life, and my wife remembers it well. It was 3 months, but it felt like 3 to 30 years. And we left Bible school, and I didn't have clear direction, but I felt like the Lord wanted us to be a part of the ministry. It was a really good one. And we went there and stepped out in faith, and let's just say it wasn't what we bargained for. And we were living there at the church, and I was working. I'd get home at 6:30 at night. I withhold some things I'll share, but it was not a good season. And my wife was pregnant with Owen, and there's some other situations there. And I had this stubbornness in me that this is what I'm supposed to do. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I'll never forget. I was outside with my. I would always go on my lunch break at work. Just a miserable job. And I would always just leave. Yeah, it was one of the most stressful offices I've ever been in my life. It was the most. And I would always leave, and I'd go to the mall in this town on my lunch break just to get away and sit and look at people and forget about everything. And one day I was just there, and I said, Lord, why am I doing this? You didn't call me to do it. And I immediately was just completely lifted. And I went. I remember I went back to my home church that weekend. We drove home, and I got a job that weekend. And I went back, and we started another process. But in that case, the Lord hadn't equipped me or graced me or endowed me to do what I was trying to do. And so it's a two-pronged thing. Sometimes the Lord has graced, and He has endowed us with a certain gift. He has endowed us with a certain, apostello, ministry, and He calls you there. And it's just a matter of saying, you know what, I'm not going to be easily shaken and moved. Lord, give me a greater perspective. Help me, that happens to me. Trust me, believe me, more than you know, it happens to me where I get the quits. But there's times you get the quits, and, maybe it's something God said, you need to lay this down. Depending on your personality type, sometimes we like to take on more than we're equipped to handle. Amen? And that's the first-rate thing to burn out. When I'm exerting more than I'm bringing in, my upkeep becomes my downkeep. I begin to keep up with something. And so I strongly, strongly feel there might be some way in here. If that's the case, it doesn't mean you get to quit. You go to God. But there may be something in your life that you need to say, you know what? I'm trying to do this, but maybe God hasn't graced me to do this right now. Maybe I need to put this on the shelf. Amen? It's really a two-edged thing. I love to, there's a picture someone wrote about one time, and sometimes the Lord will do this with us. When I went to Bible school at night, it was in the middle of nowhere, so it was really dark at night. There was this windy road going out to the street that led to nowhere. Middle. But someone gave an example one time. they say no, with my kid walking, and I just stopped walking. My kid couldn't see me. And I could see him as he was walking, and he stopped and started looking. He said, I was watching him the whole time. And sometimes our Father does the same thing with us. If I'm in a situation where I'm feeling overwhelmed or overworked, this is right or this isn't right. And sometimes the Lord, he does this to me, and if you walk with him for any length of time, he'll do it to you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's still with you. He's not going to let you run in the street and get hit by a car, but he's letting you kind of walk and filter. That's the best way to grow. Amen? My kids are young. I want to give them independence. So I slowly give them more and more responsibility, more and more independence. Okay, I'll let you do this. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you do this. I'm watching over them. But if I'm always keeping them, I mean, hold your hand, and they get out into the big, mean, nasty world, they're going to fall apart, right? And so we're, in the Spirit, it's very similar. God raises us up to maturity as sons and daughters of God. It means there's some things I have to be able to handle. And sometimes the Lord will hold my hand when I need it. There's times, Lord, I need you to hold my hand or I'm going to collapse. And there's times the Lord says, son, I'm going to let you just walk so you can filter and see and grow. And then when I'm in there, I say, okay, I've learned something. I know this bush is right over here. That pothole is right over here. I know where that is right there. And I've walked it. And I quit. And you can take someone else. Amen? And so the Lord is good that way. And he gives us different endowments and different things. Let me read a quick passage to you. In Galatians 2, 7 through 9, it says this. And this is Paul writing, of course. He says, the gospel for the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay? Peter was ministering to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. And it says this, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And he goes on and says, when James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given to me. Paul was saying here, my grace is different from Peter's grace. Just a quick point. I share this often because I'm a big believer in it. All of us have a unique calling, one to this local body and to the body of Christ at large and to your community. And one of the best things to do is honor different callings, different anointings, different... I always go back to a story, another Bible school story, where there's a strong, strong evangelist. He has a church today. He's 100% evangelist. And if you weren't full throttle evangelist the way he was, and you just didn't love the Lord, you didn't love people, you know, it's like, man, calm down. That's your grace. And sometimes the Lord, just like it here, it says that the same God, the same grace that worked effectively in me for this works effectively in you. Ephesians says, when all of us do our share, the whole body is built up. Amen. So it's important to recognize the grace of God in people. Okay. A couple other quick little points to give you. One thing with Paul's life and his ministry, and I think it was Jack Deere who wrote this, and I had never seen it before, but Paul has a progression of humility in his ministry. If you look at the timeline of his writings, he starts off in Galatians, one of his earliest letters, and he says this, I'm not inferior even to the greatest of the apostles. So what's he saying? He starts off, I'm the man. I got nothing. He goes on and he says this. His attitude's changed. He says he calls himself the least of the apostles. So I'm still an apostle, but I'm the least of those. He goes on in Ephesians. He calls himself the least of all of God's people. You see the progression. Okay? And then towards the end when he writes to Timothy, towards the end of his life, he says this. He calls himself the greatest of all sinners. Amen. Why do you think the Lord was able to entrust Paul with so much more power, so much more authority, so much more influence? Because he learns that more grace is given to the humble. Amen? There's a wonderful verse in the Scriptures in James chapter 4. It says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. If we, in Luke 18, Jesus is saying, he says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me say this. If you try to do God's job, he'll do yours for you. If you try to exalt yourself, he'll be sure to humble you. Amen? If I want to operate, if I want more, Lord, I want more influence in my job. The greatest among you should be the servant of all. Paul also called himself, he says, as a pattern to the saints. I forget which epistle that's in. But he looks at his life and says, it's a pattern. Paul steadily goes and says, you know what? The lower and the lower and the lower that I go, the more and the more and the more the Lord elevates. Amen? And God will do that. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things those are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring those things those which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I read a quote this week, and it says this. Someone said, profanity is seeking of one's own recognition at the expense of God's glory. What's the epitome of pride? Look at Lucifer. It says this, seeking one's own recognition at the expense of God's glory. It goes on to say, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay? When God puts you, or when God moves in a situation, this is encouragement to me, it should be encouragement to you. He doesn't always look for the best and the brightest and the wisest. He looks for those who are broken enough and humble enough and willing to take a risk to follow him in faith. Amen? I was reading a book this week, a couple weeks ago, my dad sent me on the Welsh and Azusa Street Revivals. And it was amazing. Because throughout all of for those two revivals, the Lord took people that were broken and humble and that had no sense. If you look at the Welsh revival, actually both revivals, William Seymour, who the Lord used a catalyst in the Azusa Street revival, they said during the meeting, see, we actually put his head in a box. People couldn't see him, so we could just pray throughout the meeting. Evan Roberts didn't want anyone to know he was around. The meeting, and the Lord used them in such a way. Sometimes I don't even have to be up front. I don't have to do this, but the Lord will take someone who's broken and is not out for their own gain. Once again, if you try to do God's job, you'll do yours. Let me, part of my job as servant leader here is to share things. Stories are vehicles of truth, amen? Just like I shared with Jeff. Sometimes the Lord does something. And when I was in Bible school, this is embarrassing for me to share, and I may have shared it here before, but it was the first sermon I ever preached, and it was in a youth conference, and there was a lot of kids there, and I was scared out of my mind, almost like an out-of-body experience. I was just like, oh, it's horrifying. And I knew the Lord called me to do it, but I was mortified. And to this day, the Lord blessed it in spite of myself. To this day, there's been more, at least people are articulating fruit from that than anything I've ever preached in my life. That one. I was mortified. And so, after that, I thought that was something special after that processed in me for a while. I got a prophetic word from someone. I thought that was great. And the next youth conference, I got there and I said, I don't even need to take my Bible. Word of God's in me. And I was the man. And I went out and immediately blank. And anything I said didn't go from here to the end of the pulpit. And so I did the Lord's job. I exalted myself in my mind. And so he humbled me. I went up the first time in fear and trembling. And the Lord blessed it. I went the second time full of myself. And the Lord cut me to size. There's a grace that God had given me. But he's not going to give me more grace, as James says. If I'm humble, he's going to give me more grace. As he says in Luke, I exalted myself, so he humbled me. The Lord is very gracious, and he's good to us, and when he humbles you, it's a good thing. And he always does it very gently. And I always pray, Lord, if you need to humble me anyway, please just do it very gently. So a lot of people don't see it. Just very gently humble me. And he's very gracious to do that. Rick Vargas, who was here, if you remember back in February, he shared something in one of my classes. A lot of Bible school stories this morning, I don't know why. But he was sharing, he said, every time I get up to preach, and he's ministered all over the world, he said, I always have something in me. I'm going up. There's a bit of, wow, this is a responsibility. Whether I'm preaching, all of us are sent ones. One of the greatest awe-inspiring things in the world is that the Lord would choose to dwell in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I was reading as this minister in England, and I like some of his writings, but he's a historian, a biblical scholar, and a theologian. But to the Jewish mind, the temple was a place where heaven and earth met. And he said, no, you're not. You are the temple of God, Paul writes. And to just stop and meditate on that, chew on that. To think wherever I go, Lord lives within me. The Spirit of God empowers me. Heaven and earth meets. It's humbling. And when I take it on myself that when I go here, I'm the man of power for the hour, that happens too much. It should produce a constant sense of, Lord, what a responsibility you've given me and you've chosen me for. It's humbling. Amen. And if we ever forget that, you can miss so much. Amen. And so God, he moves, and he moves through humility and staying humble. I'm wrapping up with this. I shared some of this a few weeks ago, and it was something I shared that I thought was a dud, and someone came to me and texted me, actually three people. If I ever share something, and I'll do the same for you, and it speaks to your heart, let me know. If you do it, I'll let you know, because oftentimes you need to hear that. But one of the ways the Lord, let me just read this verse in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery which for the past ages was hidden in God and is created for all things. One of the greatest ways we can be humble and receive grace. I mentioned earlier, last week, I loved the service because we received from Scott. We were able to receive the grace that God had given him because we were able to receive from him, right? And there's something about receiving from others. And one of the things is the Lord, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. One way the Lord ministers, often the way he ministers is through other people. Amen? Sometimes when I come here in the morning and we share things, it's one reason I ask us to share. It's because some of you can share things that stick with me, ministers to me. And if I don't open myself up to that, Jesus said this. He says, from now on you shall no longer see me until you see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As he was getting ready to depart. Look at you read the book of Jonah. One of the greatest revivals in the whole Old Testament was in Nineveh. Why? Because they received the message of repentance from a wayward, strange prophet who didn't want to go there. It was just in the fish of the belly of the fish. When I was reading the stories about the Welsh and Azusa Street revivals, let me say this. In 1900, and even today in certain parts, the Lord used an African-American brother catalyzed revival. Amen. In 1900, people didn't want that. I was reading his spiritual father. I think it was Charles Parham. Or maybe it wasn't. It was someone. They said William Seymour was the man God used for that. And he would go, and he went to these Bible school classes, and they said, you know what? You're African-American. You sit out there. All the while, God was using this man in such a powerful way. God didn't move in that class, but guess where he moved? He moved where God had sent this man. Amen? Because why? They received the grace that God had given him. Okay? Let me preface this. I'm not saying you guys are receptive to everyone we have, and I thank you. This is just a biblical principle I'm giving you. In the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts, I think he was 26 or 27, and God used teenagers. And they received. Amen. I've seen this before. I've seen people miss blessings that God has for them or miss things. one of the greatest forms of pride is when I think I can't receive from James because he's not an appropriate messenger. For whatever reason. If 1900, and that still happens in the South today, he's the wrong color. Or someone's a woman, I can't receive from a woman. That still happens today. Or this guy's a teenager, I can't receive for them. That's one of the strongest forms of pride, and it will resist and cut off receiving graces, ministries into your life. Amen? You can cut off things that God is doing. I've seen people before, and they haven't said it, but I've known in my spirit. One instance, there was a woman ministering, and someone didn't want to receive from the woman. And I said, this person missed out. Because you didn't honor and receive that person who came in the name of the Lord, because I couldn't get past what I deemed to be not appropriate. Amen? If someone's walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you know, sound of faith, I don't care how old they are, what color they are, they're a messenger of God, that's a big, big thing. Can I receive from someone that I deem to be not appropriate? Amen? And God moved powerfully, powerfully, powerfully in those meetings because they accepted and they embraced. I think it was William Seymour. I think he had a few other African-American brothers and sisters there with him. Imagine 1900. Would you have to sit in the hallway? And why did God move so powerfully in there? And they received what God was doing. Amen? There's a humility. There's a grace. There's a verse in Romans 11. Let me just say this. When Tom Scarella comes in a couple weeks, he can be easy to receive from because he has so many credentials, but receive from him. You'll be amazed. I've been praying, Lord, I want to receive. I want to receive. Lord, you give more grace to me. More grace. I'm going to stay humble. What can I learn from this person? Amen? And all of us should have that manna spirit. What is it? And I should be able to learn from everyone in here. Amen? And learn. We do this today too. Maybe you don't do it because of race or somebody. I can't receive from this person because they're a Baptist. They don't speak in tongues. I can't receive from them. Or they're this. I mention this often. John MacArthur is a complete cessationist. Doesn't believe in the gifts or spirit or anything. I don't derive everything. But he's a tremendous resource. I'm able to receive from him. I'm able to receive the grace from his life. Amen? It's vitally, vitally, vitally important. Amen? At the same time, and I'm closing with this one point, it's important that I receive from others without becoming overly dependent upon them. Amen? We're all priests to God. It means I'm dependent upon you, but I can also go to God for myself. I need the others, but I have to receive from the Lord. And one of the things that's happening, it happened in the church the last couple of weeks. It happened in the 80s. But there's two prominent people who came out and said, you know what? One of them, I think, completely disavowed the faith. And the other one, I think, said, I'm really struggling with it. My faith is not tied up in Lloyd's faith. And if I'm tied to someone, oftentimes it's my favorite preacher. If Lloyd's my favorite preacher, my favorite ministry, and something happens, I don't want my faith to crumble because of his. My faith needs to be built in the Lord. And let me say this. The best response to that, I'll just share this. I'm not going to try to elaborate on it. Mike Bickworth had a 10-minute response. It was just beautiful. All of us are on journeys with the Lord. And my recommendation to all of us is the gospel of Jesus Christ is full of redemption and restoration. It means that if I have a brother or sister who says, I don't want to be a brother or sister anymore, it means I continue to love and pray for them. And I believe that, you know what? The same God who restored me is able to restore you. Maybe 5 years from now, the Lord's able to restore. And it's good and it's healthy to ask questions about faith. It's good. Sean, it's good to ask questions about the faith. It is. Because guess what? The truth is not hurt by questions. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person. Okay? The truth is not hurt by introspection. Look for the truth. Look in Jesus Christ. And one thing too, I'll just say this because this might be for someone, I don't know. If you go through the scripture and say, oh, that doesn't line up with this, that doesn't make sense. We have this beautiful thing today in 2019 called Google. And I promise you, I used it. That number was different from that. Why? And there's men and women of God who God's graced and gifted to be scholars. I'm not one of them. But there's men and women that I think they've given their lives to the study of original text, original language, who are men and women of God, there's some who aren't, but there are many of them who are. Find those people, and you'll be amazed. In 10 minutes, I can find, oh, that makes sense. Thank you, Lord, that this man spent 20 years studying this, because I'm able to learn it in 10 minutes. Amen? And so that's a healthy, healthy thing. And so I'm not overly dependent upon others, but I'm humble. And my credentials, ultimately, for everything that I do, my credentials for apostleship, for being sent, come from God. Amen?
Amen.
My credentials, this is my last point. I share this often. I don't put my diplomas or my ministry things up on my wall in my office because I say this, my credentials don't come from a piece of paper, they come from Him.
Right.
He is my credential. He's my superintendent.
Yes.
I honor those that God's put over me. I honor them because I honor God. And I recognize the grace on their life. But my credentials come from Him. And the Lord will work in you. And if you were born again, child of God, John Wimber, you say this, everyone gets to play, okay? Everyone's on the team. I'm a sports guy, and if you played sports at all in middle school, or especially at a younger age, maybe even high school, oftentimes there are people who don't deserve to be on the team, and maybe their father died, or there's just a sympathy. Hey, I'm going to let this guy be on the team, but we know they're never going to play. They're just on the team. Okay, they're in the picture. All of us are like that. We've all received a grace. All of us, I look at myself and say, Lord, I shouldn't be even on the team, and I shouldn't be playing, but the Lord's graced and gifted me and you. We're like that little kid who shouldn't be on the team. But in the kingdom of God, the Lord says you're graced and gifted to be sent. And everyone is graced and gift to play. And on God's team, you get to play. And you get to compete. And He puts you out there. And sometimes, maybe this little guy too. And sometimes if I'm playing, if I'm not playing, I'm in training. The Lord always uses us. The Lord always works within us. And so I'm humble enough to receive one of the grace from others. I'm humble enough to receive the grace from Him. My credentials come from Him. And I'm on the team, and I get to play. Amen? So I've received grace for apostleship. I've received grace to be sent. I've received an endowment from the Lord. There's something in my life that's been endowed upon. So, Father, I thank You for these people. Lord, I thank You for the endowment, Lord, that You've given to us individually. And, Lord, I thank You for the endowment that You've given to this church, Lord. And, Lord, for the unique position and calling You've placed this church in this community. Lord, in our own lives, Lord, here in Pawcatuck and in Westerly, Lord, that we would receive, Lord, from You, Lord, that we are Your ambassadors, but You're our superintendent, Lord. We receive grace gifts from You. We receive grace gifts from others. Lord, use us as a people who are sent. Lord, use us as a people who are called to go out and play, Lord. And if I'm not on the court, it means that You're training me and You're working on me to go out and play. So, Lord, I thank You for this people. I thank You for the graces that You've given us. And we love You, and we thank You, and we bless You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.